Well, let us turn once again this morning to the Gospel according to Luke. And we're coming to chapter 18. And I want to focus on one verse, basically one verse in this chapter, but we will be looking, of course, at the context. The verse is verse number 22. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, at verse 22, we're told this. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." The context, of course, of these words is to be found in verse 18 of this chapter, where we have the record of the one who is generally described as the rich young ruler. We're told in verse 18, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why do you call me good? None is good save one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And the rich young ruler's reply is, "I have kept all these things from my youth up. I have always kept the commandments." Now, the reason that we're coming to this incident, and particularly to this verse that we're focusing on this morning, verse 22, is because you will notice that it is very similar to what we were thinking about a couple of weeks ago in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, where we noticed our Lord Jesus Christ calling Levi the tax collector. And on that occasion, we're told how Jesus was passing by, and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, "Follow me." And we're told that Levi, immediately, he rose up and followed after Jesus Christ. And last Sunday morning, we followed through from the call of Levi, we're reminding ourselves of how our Lord Jesus Christ reminds those who were criticizing him and his disciples for eating and joining in the feast that Levi had prepared for Christ and his disciples and his previous companions. And he obviously, as we said last time, he was wishing to share the gospel and to let his friends hear and see the gospel in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how Christ and his disciples were criticized on that occasion. And Jesus' reply on that occasion was that those who are healthy, those who are well, they do not need a physician, but it is the sick who need medical attention. And he reminds them, as we were emphasizing last time, that Christ says, "I have come not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." So why do we come to this incident of the rich young ruler? After all, we have preached on this event before, and we come back to it again because it is one of those events that is so graphic. It is a human situation. And the fact that just as the call of Levi is recorded in Matthew, Mark and Luke, so the incident with the rich young ruler is also recorded in Matthew chapter 19, from verse 16 onwards, and in Mark's Gospel also in chapter 10 from verse 17. And so these events that we find recorded in all the Gospels, they are obviously included as worthy of inclusion. While they're not all recorded in exactly the same words, they are nonetheless emphasizing the one main point. And what we're wanting to think about particularly this morning is this invitation that Jesus gives to the rich young ruler. It is essentially, it is indeed, it is exactly the same as the invitation and the command indeed that was given to Levi, come, follow me. And that's what Jesus says to the rich young ruler. You will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, in the case of Levi, Matthew, we saw how he immediately rose up and he followed Jesus. He complied with the command to follow. And in our recent studies also, you may remember, both in Wednesdays and in Sunday evenings lately, we've been considering in John's Gospel chapter 3 the incident with Nicodemus, how he came to Jesus. And he is recorded there as one who became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ through what Jesus had been saying to him. We have emphasized that in our considerations recently in the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. But what we have here is the record of a man who refused to follow after Jesus. He received the invitation. He was given, in a sense, a very full answer to his question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him what to do. And the rich young man, of course, he didn't immediately perceive the significance until Christ came to the point. And the point was the application of the teaching. And it's always the application and the choice that we must make in response to the teaching. We can perhaps agree with the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many people who are not Christians, they do basically agree with Christ. And they agree that the Sermon on the Mount is perhaps as high a moral code as you're ever likely to hear. And yet they still do not do it. They still don't follow after him. And so while on the one hand we have Levi, Matthew, he followed after Christ. We have the incident of Nicodemus. We know that he became a Christian and he followed after Jesus Christ. But here we have the sorry story of a man who came very eagerly to Christ. Nicodemus came to Christ and he continued to follow. Levi did not come to Christ initially. He did not take the initiative. Jesus came to him. But here we have a man who did come to Christ. And he came apparently with full zeal and zest. And he went away sorrowful. And so we come back to this story of the young man who did not follow in response to the invitation. He didn't come and follow Christ. He actually departed, and he departed sorrowful. And this raises, I suppose, a number of questions. But there are basically two questions I want to ask in the light of this narrative that we have here this morning, the rich young ruler. And the first question is, why did he come to Christ in the first place? And the second question, of course, is equally important, and it's obvious. It lies on the surface of the narrative. Why did he go away from Christ? So why did he come? And why did he go away? These are the two questions around which we're going to frame our considerations this morning. And when we think of the first question, why did he come to Christ? It's important to emphasize that he came to Christ. I suppose there were many other teachers to whom he could have gone. There was no shortage of priests and there were no shortage of preachers in Israel. There were schools of theological experts in those days in Israel. And yet what is significant is that he came to Jesus, who was not, as it were, one of the accredited clergy, we might say, in any recognized branch in the religion of Israel. He didn't belong to the Sadducees. They were a recognized religious establishment. He didn't belong to the Pharisees, obviously. They were a recognized religious establishment in Israel. He didn't belong, it seems, to any establishment. But yet the rich young ruler, he came to Jesus. And he furthermore took the initiative in coming to Jesus. He didn't wait till Jesus came to him. He probably heard of Jesus passing by. And like the blind man sitting by the roadside, and like others, Zacchaeus, for example, when he heard that Jesus was coming, he went out to see him, and he went up into the sycamore tree, and we know the happy story. It's in the next chapter, actually, in Luke chapter 19, the opening 10 verses, you find it there. And so, again, Zacchaeus took a kind of initiative of well, as well, and so did this rich young ruler, and he came to Jesus. And the way that he is presented in the Gospels is that he, in many ways, is a commendable young man. Matthew emphasizes that he is young, so he is a man in the prime of life, we might say. It is Luke's account here in Luke chapter 18 that he records him as being a ruler, a certain ruler. The other Gospels don't record that he is a ruler. But the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, they all record that he was rich. Indeed, the emphasis is not just that he was well off, but that he was very rich. He had many possessions. He was very rich, Luke tells us here. And he probably was a Jew. He obviously knew the commandments. Jesus is quoting the commandments. He quotes six of the commandments. And the young man says, I've kept all these things since I was a youth. Here is a man who had been familiar with the law of Moses, the religion of Israel, ever since his childhood. And that probably means that he is a Jew. He grew up belonging to the covenant people. He grew up recognizing that there was a God in Israel who was good to Israel. He was interested, he believed in the God of Israel. He believed that God had spoken. He believed the commandments were meant to be taken seriously. And when Jesus speaks here, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Here is a young man who is extraordinarily interested and indeed committed to a moral and an upright and a religious life. He probably is a praying young man. He probably attends the synagogue with regularity. He is obviously keen to keep the commandments of God. And one of the commandments, it's not mentioned here, but one of the commandments is, of course, to honour the Sabbath day. So this man is not a Sabbath breaker, he's a Sabbatarian. And he's a clean living young man, and he's honest, he doesn't kill, he doesn't steal. He is a good son, he honours his father and his mother, and gives to them their proper due respect. He's not, as it were, a rebellious man who can hardly wait to depart from his family home. And so in many ways he is admirable, and he has a respect for religion, obviously, but more than that, he has a respect for Jesus. In verse number 18, we're told, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Good master, he recognizes that Jesus is a better teacher. It may well be that he has asked other teachers concerning the way of eternal life. We don't know. But he recognizes that Jesus is one who is good. He is able to teach him, perhaps, in a way that the others are not. So he is full of respect for Christ. Now, that would be unusual in a sense. But not only is he full of respect for Christ, but according to Mark's Gospel in Mark chapter 10, we're told that he ran to Jesus, seizing the opportunity, and furthermore, he knelt down before Jesus Christ. He knelt down as a mark of respect. Now, the Jews were not required to kneel down before the prophets, or before the priests, or before any of those religious hierarchy, but here is a man who is showing extraordinary regard and an extraordinary reverence to the person of Jesus. And Jesus is a Nazarene, he is a carpenter, and yet here is this rich young ruler, and he recognized there is a spiritual magnitude and a spiritual attractiveness about the Lord Jesus Christ that he recognizes and reveres and respects. And he kneels in public before the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, we're told also in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 10 at verse 21, Mark's the only one who records this, we're told that Jesus looked at this rich young man and he loved him. Now there are some who hold that because Mark tells us that Jesus loved the rich young ruler, that this meant that this rich young ruler was a saved man. I'm going to suggest to you that that is a misunderstanding. Jesus loved this rich young ruler. He loved him because he was lovable. He was a good man. He was someone you could trust. He was admirable. And Jesus recognized the human qualities. And here is a man that anybody would find it difficult not to love, because he is in many ways worthy of admiration and affection and, in a sense, our allegiance. He has everything, it seems, going for him. And he knelt, as I say, and Jesus loved him. And when Jesus speaks to him, therefore, and speaks to him about the commandments, and when Jesus speaks to him about giving up everything and following after him, Jesus is not speaking in any sense to make life difficult for this rich young ruler. He is speaking in love. He is speaking in tender pity and compassion. He wants this rich young ruler to know, in the best way that he possibly can know, how to inherit eternal life. What it means, what is it that he must do to inherit eternal life? And so when this rich young ruler comes to Christ, as I say, he is presented in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, they all have the same view of him. And it's the same view that Christ has of him. He is commendable and he is admirable. And so we have to ask the question, well, why did he come to Christ? And I think that we have to face something very serious about this rich young ruler. It would be easy to assume that because this rich young man says to Jesus, all these things I have kept from my youth up, and in the other Gospels he is recorded as saying, what do I yet lack? And it's then that Jesus said to him, give up your goods and give to the poor and come and follow me. But it could well be that the rich young ruler did ask that question. All these things I've kept from my youth up, but what is still lacking? Now, why would he ask that question? He would ask that question because he knew there was something lacking. And it's as simple as that. The idea that this is a self-righteous young man is a complete misunderstanding of this rich young ruler. And I'm emphasizing that because it is easy. And it would be the easiest thing to make a sermon on the self-righteousness, all these things I have kept from my youth up. I don't think this rich young ruler is self-righteous at all. He is not coming to Christ because he is self-righteous and wants to add just one more thing to cap it all. He is coming to Jesus Christ because deep down in his heart there is a searching. There's a sense of unease, just as in the case of Nicodemus. Why did Nicodemus come to Christ? He came to Christ because he recognized that Christ belonged to a religious order of which he, Nicodemus, knew very little. Nicodemus was a religious man, just as this rich young ruler is religious. But there was an uneasiness in the deepest heart of Nicodemus, despite the fact that he is the teacher of Israel and a Pharisee of eminent standing. And here is a rich young man. We're not told that he was a clergyman or anything like that, but he was obviously a man of some standing in the community. He was a rich man, and rich men always have a standing. But he is a ruler probably by inheritance or by merit. Whatever it is, he is a man of influence. And yet he is aware there's something wrong. There's something just not right. And all this law-keeping leaves him with a sense of uneasiness. Have I done enough? It's the age-old problem of those who would seek to find salvation by keeping rules and obeying the commands. You never know. You cannot know if you've ever done enough. And here is a rich young man that for all his uprightness, he has a sense of unease regarding eternal life. He is like Nicodemus. He does not have the assurance of eternal life. He is a disturbed, rich young man. He is uneasy because he knows that as well as the uprightness of his character in public, that there are those inner things. He is a man because he is like any other man. He is tempted. He is temptable. He has unwholesome thoughts and desires. He sometimes does have the secret longing for those things that are the forbidden fruit. And he is aware that there is a battle taking place. And he's never sure that he's in the kingdom, despite all his best efforts and all the punctilious observance of everything from his youth up. And so there's a sense of unease regarding eternal life. And it may well be the case too, that as he has heard something about the teaching, the kind of teaching that Jesus gives, it may be that this unease has increased. Because there is one thing that Jesus Christ does in his teaching, and that is he disturbs us. He doesn't leave us in our sinful equanimity and peacefulness. He wakes us up, he disturbs us, he challenges us. And it may well be the case, for all we know, that even before this rich young ruler came to Christ, running and kneeling before him, that he was already disturbed by what he was hearing about this man Jesus, and the kinds of things that he was teaching, and the kinds of things that he was doing. It may well be that he was becoming increasingly perplexed, and like Saul of Tarsus before he became a Christian on the road to Damascus, it may be that this rich young ruler also was kicking against the pricks. You might say, well, all that's fanciful. Well, it's not fanciful, actually, it's biblical. Because here is a man who is asking, and he's asking the question, what must I do? And that means that he is aware that what he has done so far is not enough. He is asking, tell me what to do. Where am I lacking? Tell me what to do, and I will do it. And the assumption seems to be that just as I have, as far as I can see, he is saying, just as I have kept all the commandments, I've been a good Sabbatarian, and I've attended church, I've said my prayers, I've read the Bible, I've listened to the preachers, I've accepted the God of Israel, I have accepted the Israel as God's people, I'm part of that. Tell me what I can do, and I will do it. Because I can do it. I can keep all these commandments. I've never committed adultery. I've never killed anybody. I've never stolen anything. I've never told any lies. I've always honored my father and my mother. I can do it. Just tell me what to do, and I will do it. I'm willing to do it. And this one thing that I will do, just tell me what it is, and I will do it. Jesus. This one thing will settle the issue. It will settle the issue once and for all. My issue, my concerns concerning eternal salvation, that will be a settled issue, and I can then get on with my life. And that is why he came to Jesus. He wants Jesus to point to something. And he will comply, and he is sincere. He believes Jesus is accurate in telling him what the way of salvation is. He accepts that Jesus can do it, and Jesus can tell him, and he will accept Jesus' word as being the final word, and he will do the final work, and that issue will be over and done and settled forever, and he can get on with his life as before. Obeying the commandments, living the good life in his authority as a ruler, in his riches, in his possessions. And life will go on just the same. But I will have the assurance this time that I have eternal life. Jesus loved him, and Jesus understood him. And when Jesus speaks to him, he speaks to him in the tenderest compassion. And furthermore, Jesus is speaking not just in love, but he's speaking to his particular case. What Christ says here to the rich young ruler is not exactly what he says to everybody who would follow him. This is the only case in which Jesus, as it were, lays down these particular strictures. Yet you lack one thing. What is it you have to do? Well, Jesus says, this is what you have to do. This is the one thing. This is the one thing you must do. Sell what you have. Give away to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Now, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, as we've been seeing lately, and he was very polite and respectful towards Jesus, we know that you're a man come from God, because nobody can do these miracles and signs that you're doing except God be with him. He received a reply, you remember, in John's Gospel, chapter 3. He received a reply that shook him. It was probably the last thing he'd ever dreamed of as being the reply to his coming to Christ. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. It seems that Christ is speaking to Nicodemus of something that is not remotely connected with what Nicodemus is really coming to Christ for. And the way that Jesus answers this rich young ruler probably shook him to the core. This is not the kind of answer that he was expecting. This doesn't seem to have any relationship to what he has been asking. Tell me what to do. And now the reply is that you are to give away all your gifts, all your goods to the poor. This is unexpected. Not only is it unexpected, it is unwelcome. And it is more than disturbing. It is the moment of choice. It is the moment of truth for this rich young ruler. And so we come to the second question. First question is, why did he come to Christ? He came to Christ because he needed assurance that he was a member of the kingdom of God. He needed assurance that he had eternal life. All his religion up to this point, good and acceptable outwardly as it was recognized by him as being not enough. There was something lacking. And so he came to Christ to find the final answer that would bring his quest for eternal life to an end. And so why then did he go away from Christ? And bear in mind, just as it was to Christ that he came, because he recognized Christ as the good teacher, so when we're told that he went away, he was very sorrowful and he was very sad. And he went away sorrowful, as the other Gospels put it. He went away, and he went away from Jesus, just as he came to Jesus with a deliberate desire. It is Jesus that he is coming to, so it is Jesus that he is leaving. Keep that in mind. It's not just religion. He's still religious as far as we know. There's no mention of the subsequent history of this rich young ruler. But the last picture that the New Testament gives to us is a picture of a man who is sad at heart. He's still religious, in all probability. He's still young at this stage of his life. He is still rich with many possessions. But he's a sad young man. And he may well still have attended the synagogue in his hopeless quest for eternal life. He may still have said his prayers in his hopeless quest. He may still have outwardly observed the commandments in his hopeless quest for eternal life. But it was from Jesus that he turned away. The religion of Jesus is not the religion that he really at heart wants to follow. When we're told here that he was very sorrowful, the word means grief-stricken. It means that he was actually gloomy, could be another way of translating. He was filled with sorrow. The brightness had departed from his life, and a kind of a sadness had entered. And there's no reason for us to assume that this sadness, in fact, ever left him. From this moment on, he was a changed man, to be sure. If he had followed Christ, he would have been a changed man. When he did not follow Christ, he was still a changed man, but he was the same old man. But now he was changed because previously he had probably been living on top of the world with this restlessness concerning eternal life troubling him deep down. But now there's gloominess. And why? Well, the gloominess, I think, is, again, very easy to understand because he now knew reality. He recognized that Jesus Christ had touched a tender spot. He recognized from his understanding of the commandments how you're to care for the poor and share and be willing to give away your possessions to help other people in need. The law of Moses made provision. It didn't require that you gave up everything, but it did require sacrifices, a sacrificial way of living. And when you look at those commands that Jesus mentions and that the rich young ruler said that he had observed from his youth up, there's nothing really very much here to do with sacrificial living. I mean, he would have to refrain his natural passions, do not commit adultery, do not kill. Well, he probably had never been tempted to kill anybody. Do not steal. He didn't need to steal from anybody. He was a man possessed with many possessions. He didn't need to lie his way through life. Everything that he had was above board, so to speak. And it seems that he came from a good home and he recognized that his mother and his father were worthy of his respect and obedience up to a point. But now he's confronted with something that touches the very innermost core of his being. He's touched by the finger of God. He is beginning to understand that God requires more than outward observances. He is touched by the law. Jesus has told him to keep the commandments. Jesus has not departed from the commandments. You want to know how to enter into life? Well, the law of Moses said, do this and you will live. That's what the law of Moses said. But the law was never given in order to encourage us to do this and live. The law was given to us in order to show us that we can't do this. And this rich young man perhaps is beginning to have a glimmer, just perhaps a glimmer at this stage, that he really has not kept all these commandments in the way that he has hitherto imagined. A moment of truth has come to him. He has seen sin in himself. He has seen himself as a sinner. He has recognized something very important. Salvation is not easy. This is a theme I'm going to come back to in the near future, God willing. Maybe I will, maybe I won't, but I'm thinking of it. Because I think that there are far, far too many people in the church. The world basically doesn't think too much about salvation. But when it does give an occasional thought towards God, it has low views of God and high views of self, just like this rich young ruler, in a sense, up to a point. And salvation is, it's easy. Just live a good life. And when death comes, you get a compliant clergyman who will send you off to heaven with the prayers of, Lord, receive this now thy soul of thy dear departed servant. And so salvation is easy. No real difficulties, no sacrifice involved. Not too much, at least. Maybe a bit of giving here and there. But Jesus is not asking him to do a bit of good charity work here and there. He is asking him to abandon his riches. Give it all away. And the reason that Christ is asking him and commanding him and putting before him, this is what you must do to inherit eternal life. That's what you've asked me. Well, this is the answer to the question. This is what you must do. Not everybody is required to do this, but this rich young ruler was. And the moment the point was put to him, the point was settled because he was not willing to do so. And the Lord understood that this rich young ruler did not possess his riches, but rather, as more than one commentator has pointed out, the riches were possessing him. He went away. But he never was the same again. He could never forget this. and it never would lose the impact. Because once you've been confronted by Christ, and once you've been forced to make a choice, you're never the same again. You either live happily ever after, following after Jesus Christ, with all the difficulties involved, or you go away like this rich young ruler, still possessed of all worldly goods and blessings, but a deep sorrow and sadness because we have faced the truth and we have not, as it were, stood up to the mark, and we have failed the challenge to follow Christ in the terms that he is requiring of us. What is it that Christ is requiring of him? Give away your goods. To them. To who? To the poor. The poor. All those unclean riffraff. All these people with their diseases, perhaps many of them lazy, perhaps many of them suffering the consequences of a misspent life. Perhaps they have no money because they squandered whatever money they had. Serves them right. Give away my hard-earned riches or my inherited wealth that I received from my forebears and give it away to them, the poor, not on your life. Here's a rich young ruler. He doesn't mind handing out money to charities. And he will pay his due and he'll pay his tithes. He's got a respect for God's law. And he will give his due when the Salvation Army appeal comes round and the Christmas appeals come round. And he will pay out a decent sum to support the good cause. But to give it all away for them, the poor, that to him is just going too far. But that's not the point of what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying to the rich young ruler is hard enough. Give it all away to the poor. Give it up for their sake. But Jesus is not ultimately meaning that. He does include that, of course. But what he is actually saying is, give it all up for me. Give it all up for the kingdom. Sell all that you have and distribute unto the poor. What will be the compensation? Will you get anything out of this transaction? And the answer is yes. You will have treasure in heaven. You're wanting eternal life. You're wanting the treasures of heaven, rich young ruler. Well, you will have the treasures in heaven. I'm asking you to give it up for me. To come and to follow after me. And that is the rub. And that is the real offence. And that is the real culpability. And that is the real tragedy of the rich young ruler. It's not simply that he's not willing to give away his goods to the poor and to sacrifice for them. It is that he is not willing to sacrifice for Christ. That's the real nub of the matter. And that is where the tragedy of this rich young ruler fits into the tragedy of everybody who refuses the invitation of Christ to come and to follow me. Because ultimately, to turn down the invitation of Christ's gospel appeal is to refuse to do something for Christ. When we, like Levi and like Nicodemus and like all the others whom we read of in the scriptures who did follow Christ and who have heard his invitation, when we read of them, we are reading of men and women who gave up everything for Christ. He becomes the attraction. And for this rich young ruler, Christ was never more of an attraction than his riches. He was a good teacher. And he was precious in that sense. He could be of great value to the rich young ruler. But his treasures held a supreme and a priority place even before Christ. And so when he went away and refused to give away his goods, it wasn't simply the poor that he was rejecting. it was Christ ultimately that he was rejecting. And what does that mean? Well, it means that he is refusing the teaching of Christ. He has called Jesus a good teacher. Good teacher, what shall I do? Good master. He is recognizing Jesus as a supreme teacher. But when he went away sad and sorrowful at Jesus' teaching, it means that he no longer regards Jesus as a good teacher. Not the good teacher that he is looking for in his life, not the supreme teacher. Maybe he went to other religious teachers and asked the same question. We don't know, but what we do know is this: he rejected the teaching of Christ. He is not going to have salvation on Christ's terms. If he's going to have it, it will be on his terms and only on teaching which allows him to have his goods on earth and to enjoy the treasures of heaven also. It means not only that he is rejecting the teaching of Christ, it means that he is rejecting the example of Christ. Christ is a wandering preacher. This rich young ruler must have seen that Christ was relatively poverty-stricken as he wandered around preaching the kingdom of God. The rich young ruler was impressed by him. But he was not going to follow him. He wasn't going to join this band of pilgrims, because the other disciples and anybody who would follow after Jesus, remember Levi, he left his tax collecting and left it all behind him and followed after Christ. The fishermen who followed Jesus, they left their nets, they left their boats, they followed after Christ. They gave up something. Their following Christ was sacrificial. They gave up their livelihood, in a sense. And Peter says in verse 28 in this very chapter, then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed you. And Jesus reminds them, there is nobody who has left anything for my sake. It be his house, his parents, his wife, his children, his kingdom, his lands. Nobody is the poorer. But there are riches and treasures in the kingdom of God which more than compensate. And there are treasures in this world also, says Mark in his account. The fellowship of the saints, the communion of the redeemed, joining the people of God. There are treasures, there are fellowships even in this world for those who give up worldly interests and follow after Jesus Christ. He is rejecting Christ's teaching. He is rejecting Christ's example. What example? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul to the Corinthians. He's appealing for a collection, that they would share in the collection. And he is appealing to them by reminding them of Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes, your sake, he became poor. Why is Christ poor? Wandering around preaching. He is poor because he is bringing the kingdom of God and salvation to bear. It's costly to him. The rich young ruler is not going to follow that example. He is not going to follow the promise, you will have treasures in heaven. He is ignoring the promise of the future glory. His interest is more concerned with earthly than heavenly possessions. He wants the assurance of life, but he doesn't want to lose the riches of this present world. He is refusing even his own Moses, because Moses had said, the example of Moses, you remember Moses, how Moses sacrificed. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 24, where Moses refused anymore to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses, in whom this rich young ruler seems to have had such a hope and such an admiration, keeping all the commandments of Moses. And yet he was ignoring the example of Moses when Moses left Pharaoh's household with all its riches and the pleasures of sin and joined the slave nation of Israel and suffered for the sake of the gospel, esteeming the sufferings for Christ greater riches. So this rich young ruler, he was resisting everything in order to cling to his riches. The treasure in heaven was offered and it was refused. The treasure in heaven is offered to us. I must bring this sermon to a close because time is running out. And so the story unfolds and he goes away. And as far as we know, he went away lost, and Christ did not go after him and say, well, let's renegotiate this. There are no negotiations. Salvation is on Christ's terms alone. And there is a sense in which, you know, and on this I'm finally closing, there is a sense in which it's better not to know the way of salvation. Don't keep listening to the gospel and resisting it and rejecting it. Peter tells us that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 to 22, if you want a text. It is better not to know the way of salvation than having known it to turn away from it. We're only doing ourselves tremendous damage. When we are offered the gospel invitation, the only right thing to do, right before God, the proper thing to do before God, and the proper thing to do by ourselves, is to heed and hear and obey. And the invitation to Levi and the invitation to the rich young ruler, they're the same. And they're the same today. Come, follow me. You will have treasure in heaven. There will be a sacrifice, but the sacrifice is nothing in comparison to the treasures in heaven. Come and follow me. And so the issue is over to us, because we are either going to accept the invitation, like Levi and others of whom we read, or we're going to refuse it, like the rich young ruler. But one way or the other, we're never going to be neutral. I'll have to leave it there. May God bless his word to us.